Jesus was, is, will be our Savior. And that's where the second idea that John wants us to grasp about the word logos in John chapter 1 comes in. First was pointing back to creation. This is the second. Now, you may already know this, but the different books of the New Testament were written to different and specific ethnic groups. Did you know that? Okay. The letters of Paul were written to churches, right? Galatia, Ephesus, Colossians, Philippians, all of those different places. And they were written to different cities in the Greek-Roman world. The Gospels likely were written to specific ethnic groups. So Matthew was written for kind of a specifically Jewish audience. And you may notice, if you are studying this at all, at any depth, where Matthew refers to, or Jesus is referring to in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. And then you get to Luke, and it's the same story, and Jesus is saying the kingdom of God. Well, like, what was going on there? You may know that the Jewish folk didn't say the name of the word God, or the name of God. And so Matthew, that's the hint, that Matthew is writing to Jewish folk when he writes the kingdom of heaven, because heaven and God in the Jewish mind were equal. We're the same sort of a thing. And so he just changes the word there. Luke was written for a Greek audience. The Greek is of a higher level, actually. Mark wrote for a Roman audience. Romans were very, very do-it people. You know, let's get this done. Let's do it. Let's do it right now. And you notice in the book of Mark the word immediately, 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 over and over and over again. And that's the hint that it's written for a Roman kind of mindset, an audience. And then John wrote, to quote in his own words, John 20:31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's goal was to prove that Jesus was the predicted Messiah, that he's God, specifically Son of God, and that by believing in him brings life. And it's this third goal of John chapter 20, 31 that leads us back to this second idea that I haven't yet told you about this logos. And it's the idea that's kind of more focused on the Greek mindset. Logos is the word, or is one of the words in Greek philosophy that's used to describe a mediator. A mediator. So the background is this. As churches began to form outside of Israel, way, 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 way back at the very beginning, Christians began to use, to bump up against ideas and concepts that were drawn from Greek philosophy, secular Greek philosophy, to help articulate and to explain what they believed and understood about life. And so when these Christians started bumping up against this, you know what they did? They started to use it. They started to kind of get familiar with it, and then they started to use that philosophy, those ideas, in order to lead people in that kind of an understanding and that kind of a mindset closer to Christ, and even to lead them to Christ. You've got an example of this in Acts, where I can't remember exactly the chapter, but Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, depending on your translation. And in that sermon that he preaches to all of these people on this where all the philosophers were in Athens, Paul quotes two or three Greek poets who had nothing to do with Christianity, or and nothing to do with the Jewish faith. And he's pointing them through those Greek poets that they understood towards Jesus. So we do that today too. And I'll give you an example of how that happens. I want to ask a question. I want to ask another question. How many different styles of music are used to sing praise to God in the worldwide church? Hundreds. Give me some examples. What kind of styles of music would there be? Pop? Country? Gospel? Jazz? Rock? Sorry? Rap? Hip-hop? What's that? Blues? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody else had someone back there. Classical? Okay, so you're getting the idea, right? You're getting the idea. Let me tell you. There's hip-hop, heavy metal, rap, quartet, symphonic, operatic, and a whole host of other genres and subgenres of music and songs written to praise God and proclaim the good news. When I mentioned this at some other place and some other time, somebody said there's over 220. They looked it up. You know, they got their phone out and they did their own thing. By analogy, with churches outside of Israel in the first century, the thinking was, well, if we're going to speak to Greeks about the gospel, we're going to need to use language and concepts that they're familiar with. It only makes sense. And if you're going to reach headbangers with the music you use, shouldn't be Southern gospel and vice versa. Okay, seriously. Now, maybe when they get saved and after a few years, they'll appreciate Southern gospel. But when you're trying to reach them, chances are it's just not going to work. And so what John did in using this word logos and the idea behind it is an early example of what we call contextualizing the gospel. You contextualize it. And the content of the message about Jesus, when you're contextualizing, the content isn't changed. But the structure, the delivery system, is so that it can be understood in the culture of the place. So, do you know the story of Hudson Taylor? For one of the first early missionaries, he went to China. You know what Hudson Taylor did? He grew his hair long and braided it and got dressed in the clothing of the people that he was serving. That's called contextualization. This summer when I was in India, my wife and I went there. I had a chance to preach. When I went to India to preach, they wouldn't allow me to preach with my shoes on or speak with my shoes on. Contextual. So there are certain things that you do contextually so as not to offend people, but also to help them to understand what's going on and so that the gospel can go out. So John was doing something similar to that in John chapter 1. And this is where it comes from. Plato was the father of Greek or Western thinking and philosophy. And Plato's idea is that we can't know reality directly. That we can only know reality in some kind of intermediate form. And he used what's called the analogy of the cave. We know Jesus' parables. Well, I'm going to tell you a parable that Plato put out there. Imagine that you're chained in a cave your whole life. You're so chained that you can't even move your head right or left. You're only allowed to focus straight ahead, and you're looking at the wall of a cave. That's all you ever see your whole life. You're chained there. You're sitting down. Your legs are chained. Your hands are chained, and you're chained so your head can't move. And there's this fire that's burning behind you. And between the fire and you is about a half a wall. And behind that wall, so you can't see them, are people who've got like puppets and different kinds of things that are going passing in front of the fire, but between the fire and you. And so the people who are walking behind with their these objects, you don't see their bodies, you just see the objects as shadows against the wall. Kind of like a puppet show, but kind of a little bit of a different way of a puppet show. So you're only seeing the shadows of the puppets. You can't see what's happening behind you, but only the shadows cast upon the wall in front of you. And since you've never been outside of the cave, you've never moved from this place, you don't know that there's more to reality than just those shadows that you see on the wall. And those shadows are your reality. And you logically come to the conclusion that those shadows are the sum total of what reality is all about. So that's the part of the parable of the cave, or the analogy of the cave. Then, one person breaks free from the cave and goes outside and sees the sky, the sun, the moon, the trees, the birds, mountains, prairies, oceans, animals, people, etc. Of course, this person that escaped is like you. And they're overwhelmed. They can't believe that there's more to this existence than just the shadows that you've been seeing all the way along. And so this person comes back into the cave. How do they explain what life is really like? What reality is really like? It's called the analogy of the cave. And if you're a movie aficionado at all, the Matrix trilogy is the cave analogy. By his description of the cave, Plato was suggesting that humans have the idea of something that's beyond them that we don't really know but have inklings of in some vague way. By his description, he was arguing that the real world exists outside of your cave, and that you don't really see the truth or spiritual reality. All you see and assume is reality are the intermediate forms or the shadows that you see with your physical eyes. We're all shadows. We're in the, as C.S. Lewis wrote, we're living in the shadowlands. That's where he got the idea from. So for Plato, the task of philosophy and education is to try to get to reach beyond the shadows of the reality, the truth that's outside of the cave, your cave. So Plato died about 400 or 500 years before John wrote John 1:1-4. And by the time John was writing, some 400 years or 400 to 500 years after Plato, there were a few people in the Greek philosophical world who were arguing that the real world outside the cave was unknowable unless some kind of mediation between the real world and our shadow lands in the cave was to occur. There needed to be a mediator. Well, guess what they called the mediator? Any guesses? Logos. Logos. So the Greek word logos was used by some of these philosophers to describe this mediating principle. And so with the history, John 1:14 is absolutely pivotal. with this history, with this understanding, with this idea, look at what John 1:14 looks like now. And the word, the Logos, the mediating principle, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has come to make real what we can't see. And I have to believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John was fully aware of the implications of what he was writing when he penned the word, the Logos, became flesh. The Logos, Jesus, the Messiah, is the mediating principle, the mediator of knowledge between the reality of God and the shadowlands of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 declares, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And the cool thing is, you've got this mediating principle in Greek thought, and you've also got the mediating principle in Jewish thought, that Jesus is our priest, our high priest, the mediator between God and us, who brings the sacrifice to the temple, the heavenly temple, and presents it on behalf of ourselves. There's so many strands to this that are so cool and make the difference in our lives. Because Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, he alone is able to bridge the infinite gulf between God and who's our creator, and the true reality, and ourselves and our shadows. And so John found this idea, I believe, enormously helpful in explaining and justifying Christianity for his first century audience and in his first century context. So what are the implications for us this morning? And I think that they're at least twofold. Number one, Jesus is your mediator, and he's shown you who the true reality, God, is. And he has mediated a way for you to have relationship with him. He's gone outside the cave. Actually, if you think about it, he came into the cave. And he said, "This isn't all real. It's out there." But he joined us, as it were. Became one of us. The word became flesh and tabernacled. That's the original word. Which is, he camped among us. And so he's inviting you to leave the world of shadows and to enter into the reality of new creation, of salvation, of a hope and a future with God in reality, when there is a new heaven and a new earth where we dwell forever with him. And that's a pretty significant implication. Second, actually, if the band wanted to come and just to get ready, I don't know if you guys had thought about getting ready to conclude or anything like that, but I'm just about done. Number two, Jesus is God and your creator. Your creator. And he deserves nothing less than your worship. And by that I mean, what I mean by worship is what's found in Colossians chapter 3:17, where it says, and I think it's up on the screen, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is the Word, if Jesus is who he was written to be, who he claimed to be, all of those sorts of things, he deserves nothing less than our lives. And so, near the beginning of this year, let me ask, if Jesus is who he revealed himself to be in your life, is he your mediator? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? And I encourage you and I implore you to follow him, to live your life for him, and worship him like you've never done before. Let 2017 be the best year of living for Jesus you've ever had. We don't know how long we've got. We were talking to Don and Marvin about a mutual young man who grew up in our church. And he and his parents, he and his wife and then his parents were out snowshoeing a week ago Saturday, a week ago yesterday. They put pictures of it up on Facebook. Beautiful picture, all smiling. I got a phone call because I don't know her, but or I've met her once or twice, because they go to a different church, but was involved in a wedding and stuff like that. But I got a phone call from this young man's mother-in-law, who is part of our church, saying, 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, saying she's been taken to the hospital with a hemorrhagic stroke, and the next day she was gone. You just never know. You just never know. So, that's my point. Are you living your life as if today was your last one? That's one of the implications of this. Jesus has come. He is God. He's revealed as God. He's your creator, but he loves you, and he wants this relationship with you. I'll tell you what. If every one of us here today decided in the Lord 2017 was going to be the year that I'm following Jesus like I've never followed him before, this church will be different in a positive way in 2018. Do you believe that? Is that something you're willing to give yourself to? Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord, and then we'll be done for the day.